This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, we are going to return to our friend John in his gospel that we left off for Advent. And before we read today's scripture, just a reminder of where John has brought us over these first three and a half, more or less, chapters. You know, one of the first things we saw was that John highlights that God is choosing all sorts of people that are nobodies, and he's making them somebodies because of their relationship to Jesus, because of their involvement with what God is doing with Jesus coming into the world. And, you know, we would never have heard of this guy John, born of Elizabeth and Zechariah. He would have been a nobody, except for God called him to be the one who's going to announce and begin launch Jesus's ministry. And then these first disciples. Absolutely, we would have never. How many fishermen from the first century can you name apart from Kay? I see you. You got one, right? You know what? No. None of us do, right? Nobody. We don't know any other fishermen from the first century in Israel, except we know these fishermen. We know these people. Not all of them are fishermen, of course, but we know them. Why? Because they became somebodies because of their connection, their decision to follow Jesus. And do we pick up John when he's writing this? There's a not so subliminal message about each of us and about our lives and about the significance of our lives, and that when we get connected to Jesus, our lives gain an eternal significance when we become connected with him and how he wants to use us. And one of the things we see when Jesus begins his ministry, really two things. When he clears the temple, you may remember, you know, I titled that sermon, Jesus Goes to War. What's important to remember is that when Jesus goes to war, he's not going to war against the human race. He's going to war for the human race, for us, to rescue us from our captivity of sin. He's going to war for us against the spiritual, the principalities and powers. And along the way, there are people who are captured. By the way, apart from God's work in our lives, every one of us is under the dominion of darkness, right? Every one of us. Now, how it manifests itself, you know, in Jesus' time, there was the religious system, the religious system that God had set up had gotten perverted and really captured by the dominion of darkness. How else do you explain that the people who are running the temple and all the religious services end up crucifying the Son of God? Clearly, they had been subverted and taken over in their hearts by the dominion of darkness. And Jesus comes straight at that. And he's come to defeat that. And he has, right? He has. We're looking down the road now at the cross and the resurrection. But he has. But the beginnings of it are right here. But also, he's not only a warrior. Jesus is a doctor. He's a physician. Jesus is a healer of souls. And we see that all through John's gospel. Jesus knows how with, and we'll see this as we go along, with each individual, what needs to happen for their soul to be healed and for them to have a connection with the living God. And it's different with different people. You know, if a number of us here all went to the same doctor and we started comparing notes and we said, well, what would Dr. Jones say to you? Well, Dr. Jones just said, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. Well, that's what he says to me every time too. Well, we may have the wrong doctor, right? Because we're all different people. We all need different diagnoses at different times. That's what we'll see Jesus doing. So when he's speaking to Nicodemus, it may seem like, why is he being so mean to this old man who's coming saying, we know you're a great teacher, blah, blah, blah. Well, Nicodemus was caught up in that whole system, that was under the sway of the dominion of darkness. The temple, all that, right? It should have been proclaiming God's glory. Instead, it's become a marketplace, ripping off pilgrims coming to worship. Did we ever ask, I can't remember if we brought it up in the sermon, but the question, why didn't Nicodemus ever confront that? We don't know that he didn't, but not to any effect, obviously. Why didn't Nicodemus speak into that? Well, this is one reason Jesus speaks to him very, very directly about the complete life change that Nicodemus needs to start over in his faith walk, in his relationship with the Lord. Nicodemus has it all going up here pretty much, but not here. Same thing can happen to us. The exact same thing. We can have it going here, but not here. God wants an intimate personal relationship with us. Not just saying yes to a bunch of questions. No, that's important that we do that. But if there's not a connection between here and here, there's a big problem. And we'll see Jesus addressing this to different people in different ways. Which brings us to our passage today about from what Jesus says, the greatest of all time, the goat, right? Jesus later on says, there's no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. We're going to be reminded why in this passage. So, would you please stand? I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand if you can, if you're able. And we'll read this passage. It's John 3, verse 22, beginning. Let's pray first. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the author. You're the one who inspired these authors who wrote this work. This is your word. Holy Spirit, you're the true preacher and teacher here. It's your insight. It's your understanding. It's your wisdom that we want to receive as we read this word and reflect on it. So we thank you that you're always happy to give us wisdom. All we have to do is ask. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. John tells us this. This is after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. Let me stop one sec. Something we've mentioned before. We'll see a pattern. If you've read the scripture while the Gospels, this pattern of Jesus will be in Jerusalem. He'll cause some trouble. He'll get on people's nerves, the religious leaders' nerves, and then he pulls away. Right? Why does he pull away? It's not his time to get crucified yet. These people had him in their raid, and Jesus is in their crosshairs from the beginning almost. So anyway. So Jesus spent some time with them there in the Judean countryside baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. The Word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. You know, I'm thinking many of us can identify with these disciples of John that are really bugged by the fact that Jesus' congregation is growing and growing more than their congregation. You know, as you know, I honestly don't expect anybody to remember what I said 2 months ago. I don't remember what I said 2 months ago. But one of the things that's clear is that, you know, John the Baptist was the superstar. Now, we realize that, right? I mean, for us, we know the whole story. We know where it all. We know where it's all going, right? We pray in Jesus' name, John the Baptist's name. But early on, John the Baptist was the superstar. People were going 25 miles outside of Jerusalem to hear him preach and be baptized. Crowds and crowds and crowds of people going out. He was the superstar. And that was appropriate. It was appropriate for this reason. John the superstar always knew who the real superstar was. And he always made that perfectly clear, that he was just preparing the way. He never was confusing on that point. He always made it perfectly clear, I'm just getting you ready for the one who's coming. The one who will baptize with his Holy Spirit. I'm just the one who is pointing to who you need to be following. But still, he's a superstar. We all know when you're associated with any kind of organization that's having fabulous success and you're part of that aura of being around, especially if there's one big charismatic person, you're around that aura and you take some of your self-identity or your sense of self from being associated with that person or that organization, when things start going downhill, you can start resenting it. You can start saying, hey, wait a minute. We still need to be front and center, not this other upcoming organization or person, right? We all know how that can be. And it leads to bad things. It leads to envy and resentment. But, you know, you don't see any of that with the guy himself here, John the Baptist. You see absolutely none of that. Did that begin developing when Elizabeth, his mother, said, do you know, John, you were filled with the Holy Spirit from the time you were in my womb. God has a plan for you, and you need to make sure you're following it You need to know what that plan is. And at some point, the Lord made it perfectly clear to John who he was. The Lord made it perfectly clear to John his identity and how to fulfill it. You know, when we, and his identity was rooted in his relationship with God and his trust in God. You know, I've been reading a great, pretty new commentary on John by a guy named Dale Bruner, who's a brilliant New Testament scholar. And he's talking about the whole problem with John's disciples being concerned that more people are going to Jesus. And it's pretty clear there's, it feels like envy and resentment. That's pretty clear to me. That's what it feels like is going on. You know, why are they going to Jesus' church instead of our guy's church, our guy John's church, right? How did John escape that resentment? You know, one of the interesting things that's helped me a lot. And by the way, this is the time in the sermon where I wish we still had overhead projectors and plastic to write on, because it would be helpful. But there's a thing in business called the sigmoid curve. All it is, and I know I'm taking a big risk here because I'm going to draw in the air. Okay, but it's just an S, right? Just imagine a big elongated S. You know, first you're going down, and then you're going up, and then you go down again over here. That in careers and life cycles of products, I'd say life cycles of organizations, but especially, that, you know, you start off and it's new, and you're here, you're going down because you don't know what you're doing yet. You're new in your career. And finally, you hit a place after a point in your career where you know what you're doing and you're confident and you're effective, and suddenly you're on this upward, but you reach this point up here. You reach this point where you've gone as far as you can go in that aspect of your life, and if you hang on, and you don't accept that you need to change and essentially start a new curve, you end up being that man or woman down the hall in the organization that they keep there, but nobody goes down and asks their opinion about anything. Terrible, terrible. That happens in church life, happens in business, happens when there's no continued growth. Do you ever think about in nature? Why in the world did the Lord have certain animals that shed their skin regularly if they're going to grow? I have no idea if that hurts or not, but they got to shed their skin regularly to continue to grow. Or a better example, the obvious one, are caterpillars and butterflies. You know, you really need, if you get a chance, to just go on the internet and find out just the whole thing with larvae and caterpillars and cocoons. Because when the caterpillar is spinning that cocoon around itself, the caterpillar is spinning him or herself a coffin. They're going to die in there. That caterpillar ain't coming out. That caterpillar is not coming out. You're never going to see that caterpillar again. But what do you see? It's by some miraculous thing, a butterfly emerges. If we didn't know it and didn't see it regularly, we would say, that could never happen. But it does. It happens all the time, right? There's a message there for us about new life, about making sure we're not holding on to something. Like John's disciples say, we like being with you, John. We like all these people that are coming. We like your preaching, John. We like that we get to baptize these folks and turn them to the Lord. But this guy Jesus, more people are going to his place now, over here. Right? And they're trying to hold on. But you know what? John is trying to gently help them see somehow they missed his core message. I don't know how that happened, except they found their identity in their relationship with John. When John's saying, it's all about Jesus. You need to start going over there. But when we go to Jesus' church, he didn't choose us as his disciples, so we're going to be nobodies. He said, yeah, guess what? It's better to be a nobody in Jesus' church than a somebody over here, because this, I'm going away, John's saying. I'm going away. And you guys don't know that. He says, but I know it. He knows it. He knows his ministry's coming to the end. Guess what? When he talks about the bridegroom and the bridegroom's friend, or the bridegroom and his best man, his friend, right? Tell me something. After the wedding's over, how many best men do you see hanging around the church hoping something else will happen? It's over with. You move on. Well, John is gently trying to break it to these guys. Guys, I told you. I told you. He's the one, not me. This is what our ministry is about. Him. It's the relationship with him that you've got to have. Because John had the conviction. He knew what God was doing. Here's this quote. I don't think I read this yet. I meant to get there. Ready? The best antidote to envy. The best antidote to envy is the conviction of the sovereignty of God. The best antidote to envy is the conviction of the sovereignty of God. That's Dale Bruner, not me. Brilliant statement in summing up. Because John is not resentful or envious or unhappy that his ministry is drawing to a close, because he trusts God's sovereignty in his life. You know, as Reformed Christians in the Presbyterian, we talk often, folks will talk a lot about the sovereignty of God, and that's fine. That's good. Sometimes I think it's people just dwell on it too much but haven't really internalized it. I'm talking about my little tribe of pastors. Because when things start changing, they're not sure about that. The trust in God's sovereignty may not be as much. But what Bruner says is correct. When we have a conviction about the sovereignty of God and how he's working in our lives, we're not envious about someone else, because we know we are right where God wants us to be. He also says this. This is Bruner again. Confidence in the sovereignty of God delivers vocational peace. Confidence in the sovereignty of God delivers vocational peace. John's guys were like, wait, our jobs are disappearing. What are we going to do? Well, God has a plan for their life. It was following Jesus, and then they'll find their new place and job and significance, because God has a significant role for them. But it's not by hanging on to John the Baptist. It's by going to where John the Baptist has been pointing them, to Jesus. And you know, and this is true. This is true for us individually and as a congregation. If we are continually pursuing that relationship with Jesus, guess what? Jesus is not playing hide and seek with us. He's not playing hide and seek with us. He's happy to be found. We just need to continually do the seeking. And the wonderful thing is, it's a fabulous thing about the Christian life. Jesus is never boring. Jesus is never boring. And I will suggest, if you're at a place in your Christian life where you feel like, well, I sort of know this stuff and it's not that interesting to me anymore, the problem is Jesus wants to lead you into a new place of adventure and challenge, and you haven't gone there yet. Because he's never boring. I promise you, the disciples were never bored following Jesus. This is why it's great to watch. If you haven't already been watching the show The Chosen, it does a fabulous job of showing that the disciples were never bored. They'd get irritated at Jesus. They'd get confused, like, why is he saying that? Where is he taking us? What are we doing? Right? But they were never bored. John is he knows who he is in God's kingdom. This is why he says no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. He's saying, I know what God has given me. I know the role God has given me. And I'm at peace with it. I'm at peace with it. And he wanted them to be at peace and start following Jesus. He says, look, I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way. He then says some things about Jesus that clearly, as far as I, there's the only way he would have known is because God told him, the Holy Spirit told him. You know, the famous line that we all know, Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. In other words, he's leaving. He's been on the stage. He's been the main stage, but now he's leaving the stage, and the one who John's life work has been preparing. And you know, it was just a very short amount of time for John, right? Not that long, a few years maybe. He says he's coming on the stage and he must become greater and greater. Then he says these things starting in verse 31 that some people who I disagree with, some scholars think, well, John is writing this after the resurrection, so he's really putting words in John the Baptist's mouth that could only come from knowledge we have after the resurrection and the crucifixion. I don't agree with that at all. John says, he has come from above and is greater than anyone else. You see what he's trying to tell? He's trying to show these guys who are feeling envy, insecurity, resentment. He's saying, focus on him. He came from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. Bruner's got another funny thing. He says, another way of saying this is, you know, Jesus came from the heart of God. We all came from the local hospital. He's saying, look, this guy came from the heart of God. He's telling us what he's seen and heard because he came from God, literally. But how few believe what he tells them? Isn't that just the great paradox? The tremendous paradox that we live with? Why don't people believe? You know, the Voice of the Martyr magazine. I can't remember how I started getting it over the last year. And I will just tell you right now, I get, like you probably, I get a lot of stuff, and sometimes I just don't read it. I just don't. Well, for some reason, the latest Voice of the Martyr magazine, and this was, the organization was founded by a guy named Richard Wurmbrand, who was persecuted by the communists back in like the 40s, and started this, and he was in jail for years just for being a Christian in Hungary, I think. And but anyway, the whole issue was about North Korea. and Christians there, and the tremendous persecution. You know, I thought I knew a lot about North Korea. I knew a significant amount. I didn't realize how thorough the indoctrination was in North Korea from a time a kid is just can think, can talk, whatever. The indoctrination into worshiping the Kim Il-sung family and its worship. They are considered immortal. They're taught that they are immortal, divine. This family, who are tyrants, who are dictators in North Korea and have been. Horrible, horrible, horrible. Right? Demonic. Tyrannizing the people of North Korea. They're taught that from the beginning. But three or four stories about people who became followers of Jesus out of that context, out of that, where if you're a follower of Jesus, you're put in jail or executed. And that's been the story over a lot of world history. It was certainly the story for the early believers. And we have been in this bubble of non-persecution, which, from some indications, is now ramping up some because there's a lot of opposition more than ever in this country to Christianity. But we need to be encouraged by that's the way it's always been. There's always going to be opposition, always, to people who are followers of Jesus. John goes on. Anyone who accepts this testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. You know, the context of this for these people is thinking about the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, where only certain people got the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit would leave somebody, like Saul, King Saul, right, when he started being disobedient. But here he's saying, this guy, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is never, it's without limit. He's never going to leave him. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. Doesn't this sound like the Great Commission, right? All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. John knew this. And listen to this now. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. That's the gospel. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus just a little bit before here. That's the gospel. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a heart relationship. Not just head. Head is important. But it's your heart attachment and love for Jesus. And it's a belief. But then he says this as a warning to them and to us. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. You know, the welcome is right there. It's just welcoming Jesus into your life, right? That's it. And nurturing and following him to this table.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.